Well, it's Memorial Day, and so I'm going to talk about specifically. I have there on your title of your message, the Memorial Stones of God. And, you know, we build memorials, we build them in honor, and they're significant because they represent things. Clear memories of victories in the past prepare us for a better future. And I really believe that. You know, for example, if we say the Lincoln Memorial, the USS Arizona Memorial in Pearl Harbor, I used to see that all the time. I used to live at Pearl Harbor and see that memorial all the time, and it was quite an amazing memory of World War II. But with memories are come incredible wisdom and power and direction. It's very, very important for us to have a good memory. Amen. Of all kinds of things that happen to us, especially good things, and especially in the Lord. So I'm going to kind of tie that together, because I found that my memory of God and what He's done for me is actually key to future breakthroughs. I tell you, there's a couple of key supernatural principles I've learned in terms of meaning supernatural, meaning access the help of God. And one of the ones that has been most meaningful to me is learning to have a good memory of God, learning to understand, you know. And so this desecration of memorials and statues has happened during recent times of national unrest. Why would someone desecrate, paint over a memorial, especially some of the most wonderful ones, you know, in Washington, D.C., other places? Well, the reason why they're doing it is to blur our perception of historical events and our identity as a person. They're not only a swipe at property, but they are an intentional attack on us as a country, on us, and even the individual that gave what they did to us as a part of our history. So an attack on a memorial is an attack on all of us, because we put the person and memorialize them because they added something to our life, right? And so it's sort of important that we continue to have a great memory. As a matter of fact, I think having a good memory in God is some of the most important things that you can know about God in terms of actual functioning in everyday life. And as you look in the scriptures, you see this over and over again. They forgot. They forgot. They couldn't remember. They did well for a while and they forgot. And I don't think here we are in this century, and I think for most Christians, it's the same problem. I've realized more and more that my memory is the key to my future. Amen. Meaning, to the extent that I can grab a hold of and remember what God's done for me and access that into the present and the future, I have a miracle at my fingertips. Because all miracles, all breakthroughs, run off of faith. And what should be in your background is some memory, something where you remember when God helped you, right? Not the least of which is your identity in God. That, hey, I was born again. Hey, I remember where I was before. Now here's where I'm at now. But not just that, but also all kinds of breakthroughs, because God said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So that means that many more breakthroughs are supposed to happen. But as believers, we cannot forget personal promises and victories of the past. Miracles are meant to spur us on to more miracles. Yes. This is the number one reason why we don't see miracles more in churches. I'm convinced of it now more than ever. It's because we forget. We lose sight of what God's done for us. I mean, boy, I tell you, it didn't take me long as a parent to really have a hard time with a snotty-nosed kid. No gratefulness whatsoever of what you did. And there's just something, I think there are a few things that get under parents' skin more than a child that's totally ungrateful. Yes. Right? And that goes right down from like 2 years old right on up, right? And we're that way too. So we find ourselves in the same place. We forget promises and victories of the past, but miracles that happen in our life are meant to spur us on to more miracles. I mean, it's actually supposed to happen. Right? That's the way it's supposed to work. So I just want to explain that a little bit through the passages I'm going to just share with you. So here we go. Matthew chapter 10, one of my favorite catalogs of blessings God has for us, right? These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. So He's sending His disciples out to do what He used to do, right? What He was doing, but He was now passing this on to another generation. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now that was going to be taken care of later with His disciples. But for now, we're in training. And so I like the training. So as he's sending these guys out to represent him, notice what's in the curriculum. It's in your curriculum. It's in our church's curriculum. It's in every believer's curriculum. So that's why we should be seeing a lot of what I'm about to read. It's actually the very first thing he said. He didn't tell them to go give a little catechismic, you know, to teaching of this and that, of how this is in that way, and blah, 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 blah. It's just, look at what he says. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. In other words, when they showed up, the kingdom came. Yes. When we show up, the kingdom comes, or not, depending on whether we actually believe that he actually is with us like that, right? That's why. So he's training them. Heal the sick. And I think if you were that person hanging around Jesus, and all of a sudden he turns around to you, you know, I'm going to send you guys out. And you're thinking, well, why would we go out? Who's going to care about us? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. When you start healing the sick, everybody's going to be interested in what you have to say.
Oh, yes.
And that's the way they are with me. You know, consider my background. You know where I came from. You know that the Father affirmed the message through me by signs, wonders, and miracles. So I'm going to do it with you. Now the question is, are we too big for that? Like now that we're in the, you know, 20s, right? 21st century, are we too big for this? Did this stop somewhere? We have whole theological positions that this sort of activity I'm about to read stopped. Man, oh man. And if you go deeper theologically, I don't even know how you can make sense out of anything like that, other than get a worldview that's a pretty secular worldview. Because the ancients, and all up until maybe the last couple of centuries, we didn't have this sort of secular thinking that has even crept into the church. If the church should do anything, it should do what I'm about to read here. Heal the sick. Oh, that's just for the guys back there. Did he say that it was just for the guys back there?
No.
He commissioned them to what? Take the gospel, but that's without the miracles, without the signs there. Because, of course, people that are going to come along later, they don't need miracles to believe. They could just take the written word and they would be fine. How do you think the gospel exploded? It exploded. How did they get interest? Could Jesus have just stood up there and been another great theological giant? Yeah, he'd got like 10 people following him. But when you start healing the sick and raising the dead, people go, that must be something more, especially to a culture that has a supernatural worldview. So that was the ticket. Who actually could recognize a prophet in the name of a prophet? They understood prophets in the Old Testament church made room for miracles and signs and wonders. So when a prophet came around, of which the Jews have never lost that sight, down even to this day, they still believe that prophets are in and around in their midst. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So the question is, do we get to move in those as well? Have we freely received something? And then he goes on and talks about not getting any money, any gold or silver or copper. I think they liked the first part. When they said, don't take any money with you, probably that was a little bit hard for them. But again, you're going to live like I did, right? So they began to do what Jesus did. So God's people in the Old Testament set up memorials so that their descendants would respond to the world according to God's point of view. That's why God allowed them to do such things, right? So if you remember the story of Jacob and the stones of remembrance, he set up 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago, or I don't know if I got that number exactly, but let's just say it's a long time ago, right? But read this. This is interesting. Genesis chapter 28. Okay, so this is the father of the Jews, the Jewish movement. Actually, Abraham was the father, but Jacob is the one who became Israel. So out of his lineage and the sons and so on, the nation of Israel began to take shape. So he has this very unique calling on his life. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. It's amazing, isn't it? I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised.
Yes.
When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And so that means house of God. So he called that place the house of God. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Very interesting. How that turned into an offering is an interesting thought. He's got angels going up and down and everything. And he realized that there was something that he needed to do to react to this word. There was something astounding that was happening today. But what happened right there is still shaping history today. Jacob became Israel. That's the moment that that land came under formal title, right? It was given already to Abraham, but the title formally was given by the only one that can give titles of that sort. And that's why the Jews have understood from that day to this, this is their homeland. And they got banished for a couple thousand years, you know. And they came back, also prophesied, also. So if you helps you understand the conflict that's going on here. This is an ancient conflict that is going on with the regions and the countries and so on and so forth. But he built this little monument. He built this little stone, and he set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God. The city used to be called Luz. So it's very interesting to me as we see that was his response. But that response, and here's the point of memorial and remembering, it has shaped history all the way down to yesterday.
Yes.
And the day before. That thing, this is what happened right here. That remembering God, setting up those memorial stones, claiming that space for God, is shaping history even down to this day. This is how powerful remembering is, how powerful memorials are in our life.
Amen.
This 12 stones Joshua had men take from the Jordan to build the memorial came from the deepest part of the journey to the other side. They were from the middle of the river where the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence. The memorial stones were important for Israel's perception of God, their identity, and their future among the surrounding nations. So once again, the land is getting claimed. And so what they do is, we can read this in John chapter 4, the Israel is coming. And they're leaving Egypt, where they've been held in captivity for hundreds of years. Now they're coming back to this land that Abraham and their ancestors were in, and they're claiming it for God. This was at God's instigation. They wanted to come back, but now God made the way for them to come back. And they never forgot their inheritance. They never forgot their ancestors. They understood when God spoke. It was difficult for them, and Moses and parting the Red Sea. All that is about coming back into the land of their inheritance that was declared many, many years before.
Amen.
Joshua 4, 1 to 9. When the whole nation finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, and this is very important. So they crossed Jordan. It's just, they crossed over. They had escaped Egypt. They've been wandering all those years, and now they're crossing over. And now they have to drive the nations out. Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, and your children's children, and the children after that, generation after generation after generation,
yeah,
right? What do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are meant to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So you wonder about the claims of Israel on the land. This goes back a few years. Thousands of years. Turns out, God has a pretty good memory. We have a hard time remembering blessings 10 minutes ago. So I think we're a little out of practice here. It's so important for us, especially with regard to where we've come from, with maybe not quite an understanding of history and maybe our roots, right? That maybe other nations have, especially Israel, but we all have a spiritual inheritance, and that's why we have the Bible. Isn't it amazing, through all these years, the Bible's let the God let the Bible come forth to remind us. The Bible itself is a memorial offering. It's there to remind us of who we are, where we came from, to remind of who God is and how we're related to Him, even in this day, and how that redemptive history may have started many centuries ago and evolved through time, but it's evolved down to our time. And even the Bible explains who we are in the light of all of that today. And if you can remember the past, you can deal with the present, and you can also deal with the future. The reason why people take memorials out, you know, they deface them, destroy them like we've had in the recent violence, is to take away our history, to rewrite history. And if you rewrite history, you rewrite who you are. So that's why it's such a symbolic but very, very real thing when people destroy monuments that were made to Lincoln and other high up figures and members in our past. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal because they're not just attacking the statue or the person that they didn't like very much. They're attacking something bigger. They're attacking all of us in some way or another, our history and the reason why we're here, and in many cases, the good that's in our land, you know, through that blessing. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and then carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So that was many years in the future that this was written, right? Claiming and talking about these events. And so they put this as a memorial. It was for them to remember, because if you can't remember the past, you can't understand the future.
Amen.
Now this is true of all spiritual things. Remembering is a critical, critical part of walking with God. So when we talk about Memorial Day, it's such a critical thing. Not only are we honoring, you know, our country and the past, but it's a signpost. It's actually for all of us. There's Memorial Day in God all the time. And the Bible was written as a memorial so that we could remember how we behave today.
Amen.
Who are we today? How are we related? And even in world history today, isn't it amazing? As believers, we sort of know where we came from. And it's thousands of years old. It started with Abraham, who is called what? The father of who?
Many nations.
Yes, and all who believe. That would be you and I. All who believe. That's all who believe in God, but also believe in His redemptive history, which is centered in Jesus Christ, who came from Father Abraham in that lineage, right? And then was given to not only the Jews, but the whole world. So it's so important that we understand that we're melded together. The memories of the Old Testament and the New Testament are our memories. And of course, church history is this unfolded, right? And so we read this. But isn't it interesting that in redemptive history, God made it possible for have this record available to all Christians? All this history. This wasn't always available. Not that far ago, long ago, it wasn't that easy to get. There was no Bible to get a hold of, and the priests knew, and you know. But as we got into the centuries, and we got into the writing, and so on and so forth, and the earliest writing, but it was, you know, several centuries ago. But even a lot of the things were passed down from word of mouth, and by and written down in pieces and letters here and there and stuff. But the Bible is just a collection of people that wrote down what was happening at the time, and they're part of our redemptive history. The whole Bible, you could say, is a memorial stone. It speaks, because the history pays forward and has example after example of who we are, where we came from, why we exist, and also where you're going. So it's really critical. So you could say that the Bible is like a memorial stone for all of us. So how foolish not to pay attention to it. How foolish not to read it. How foolish you're reading your history, your present, and your future when you read the Bible. I know it's got different cultures and different kinds of things in it that are hard to understand at times, but the basic struggle and trouble that all of us go through and the basic challenges and the basic inheritance that all we have is there, right in the Bible. So we say, read your Bible. People say, well, I'm just not that disciplined, or, you know, I just can't do, I know, I don't know, I get caught up in things. But what you're really doing when you don't read your Bible is you cut yourself off from your history. You stop remembering. And a good memory is the key to the future and a key to supernatural power.
Amen.
Because you're not just anybody. You have an inheritance that has been passed down to you. It's a supernatural inheritance. But the Bible was written to remind us. It's a memorial stone to remind you of your supernatural inheritance. And the thing is, well, I already read the Bible. Man, I'll tell you what. What a dumb thing to say. No, really. Like, how much do you remember after you read something 15 years ago? You think you remember everything. But the Bible's full of nooks and crannies and information. It's not just a revelation of a couple of people you kind of remember in a distant memory. It's a compilation of life. Many huge numbers of circumstances. And every circumstance in life has an equivalent here in the Scriptures somewhere, somehow, in some way. And all of it moves together and begins to make sense for your life, how it's evolved, and then even tells us what's going to happen in the future. If you look at Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he had dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth... Interesting. So here we are. All these centuries later, in a place called the United States of America, and I'm telling you this story. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.
Thank you, Lord.
So those stones that were set up are for you today. And the Bible that was written that describes them is written for you today.
Amen.
They're for you. They're your stones and my stones. We came out of this place, this root. It's so important to know where we came from. And I say in this century... Like, here we go again. Israel's in the news every single day. And personally, I don't think we've seen anything yet. I think you're about to see huge things happen. Now we look at the Middle East as a troubled little place. Isn't that weird how the whole little troubled place seems to affect the entire world? Affect everybody from A to Z. Unless they've never heard of Israel, don't know anything about it. The news yesterday, the day before that, a couple of days before that, someone gets shot. Lots of people get shot, but not because they're Jews, right? Why does that hit us so hard? Because we realize it was done out of hatred for this nation, which is now a nation, but it's part of our heritage, and it's strange, and it wakes us up, and we think about it, and we haven't seen anything yet, because if we read the rest of the book, which also came from the Jews, from Jewish writers, we realize that there are things ahead. And so to cope with the things ahead, it's extremely important that we have a good memory, understand the basis, the past, so we can understand the future better. This thing is important. Like, for example, in our culture, you know, right now there's all this debate, you know, and just recently we see these people protesting Israel, wanting them to be destroyed. And Intifada, I can't even say the word. don't know if it's intifada, whatever it is, but I don't even got that right probably, but I don't really want to know that word too much, but you know what I mean. So today, and we're evaluating that. How do we evaluate that? And is it right, you know, for the Jews to be persecuted this way? Is it right to eliminate the Jewish nation? You know, some people who don't know history don't know what we're talking about here. They don't have an opinion. They have an opinion where they sort of weigh it along with other things that people have in philosophies. But there's only one truth about this matter. And memorial stones help us. Memorial stones, not just stones like this, but I'm talking about now, I'm going to get into your life a little bit more clearly. But I want to just go on a little bit because the Bible sets the tone for this and helps us understand. It was written purposely for us to remember. It's like a memorial stone of its own for us to remember where we came from, how things evolved, and where we're going, right, in world history. 1 Samuel 7, 10 to 14. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them in such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Who are the Philistines today? Palestinians. They're their ancestors. These people are still here. The peoples are still here. All the nations that existed at Israel's time are still here. You can just draw a map and surround. You can just know exactly where their ancestors are, like 10 or 11 nations mentioned in the Bible, and they're all still surrounding Israel. Isn't that interesting? The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtered them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel, here's interesting, he took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Ebenezer literally means stone of help. Ebenezer. So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So peace came. So this thing has been going on for a long, long time. So the thing is, but every time God would do something amazing, they had an amazing way of remembering it. They would set up something. They would do something. So this, in this case, the Ebenezer stone was set up as a memorial, a memory, right? So memorials are help us to understand the past, but for Christians, even more so, to remember what God will do for the future, to understand our past and our future. So it's important that we learn to pay attention to our life. What are the testimonies of your life reminding you of God's intervention? Do it again, Lord. Now, I say do it again. This is something that I picked up from Bethel. Many of us have. This is a special message that the church, and if you're not familiar, it's a movement of God that's happened up in Northern California in a famous church called Bethel, which has lots of daughter churches now. But one of the most helpful things I got from that entire movement is the understanding that if God did it once, you can ask him to do it again.
Yes,
now, I apply this to my life all the time now because I found that it's a real key to miracles. I have found that one of the greatest hindrances to supernatural anointing in your life is to forget what God's done for you, and especially to forget specific ways he's helped you before. Like maybe you got healed, but now you're sick again.
Yeah.
But you can't remember any of the anything that happened when you got healed before. It does you no good. You don't pay it forward because you just see this problem and it just looks like a big, black, ugly thing that has no grace in it whatsoever. But if you can remember what God's done for you before, you can pay it forward to what God might do for you in the future.
Okay.
Otherwise, it just stays a dusty memorial stone and doesn't do anything good for you, right? And the reason why we have Memorial Day is partly to remember those that died, but also to remember what war is like. To remember what can happen when war comes. You know, and for those that haven't known war, our young people today maybe haven't known, or I think that there's less and less understanding and sensitivity to that from my parents, for example, than my grandchildren. And from me too. It's just, as time's gone by, less and less understanding of what it's like for a country to be at war, what it's like to lose, like my uncle, two uncles. I lost two of them. my dad's brothers. So, in World War II. And you know, it's funny because I've been working a little bit in the Himalayan regions through the years. And it's funny because my uncle, one of them, died as an Air Force pilot flying what they called the hump over the Himalayas to help China. And he died in a plane crash. And I often think of him when I'm in that region, the Himalayas. I think, wow, this is amazing. You can't help but stirs you up. You kind of think, wow, my uncle was involved in helping these regions as part of the United States military, as part of the United States Air Force. And I just think that, so our memories are really important. These two memorial stones always get heaven's attention. So I'm going to just call something else a memorial stone. Prayer and gifts to the poor. Interesting. So we can pay this forward into the New Testament. We can use the Old Testament concepts of remembering your victories, remembering history, understanding. And it's funny because in the United States of America, we actually have to be taught this. Because other parts of the world, especially in the Middle East, they have a good memory. Too good a memory, maybe. I don't know. Asia, same thing. Whole huge swaths of the world's population have memories. They understand the past, and they pay it forward into the present and the future. We don't have as much of that. We have things, little things, but not these historical issues, these things that they live and breathe. The current crisis in Iran, for example. These people remember. They don't remember 5 years back, 10 years back. They remember centuries back. And it's in the consciousness of the peoples of the lands. They don't just remember like, oh, that happened as a matter of history. We think of history, but they think of, where does this put us today? What are our ancestors? And their ancestral behavior and attitudes and even religion affect them down to this day. So we're talking about ideas that have lasted centuries. That doesn't mean that God doesn't challenge those ideas, especially if they've taken them away from the Lord. But those sort of ideas and memories have kept people in bondage for centuries, literally centuries. Matter of fact, people around the world who haven't heard the gospel, clearly, that's why they're in bondage. They never heard another alternative way. Even when they hear the alternative way, unless there's the power of the gospel with it, they don't grasp it because they just think of it as another philosophy, albeit one, maybe one that's dangerous, for example, in Iran. They're trying to snuff out every bit of Christianity because they do not want that, you know, with their people. Most of their people don't know much about Christianity. They know it only as an enemy, right? They don't know. Never read the Bible, have no idea. The history, don't understand. It's been kept from them, right? So we have our scriptures, right? And they are important. They're supposed to point us toward the truth. But one of the things they're actually supposed to do is they're supposed to point us also toward power. So a good memory is fine, but without any power to change things or rearrange things, okay, fine, you know. All I've got is tradition then. And that's why many, many churches in our country are ineffective. They're ineffective because they talk a lot philosophically, talk a lot about history, talk a lot even in the Bible, but they don't translate the power in the Bible and the memory of what happened to the present that it's supposed to happen again. That's why we have this famous saying that we have, and I got it from Bethel, do it again. Do it again, Lord, if you did it. But not just in the way back past where they did it in the early church, because we can get that far, but what happened to you yesterday? What happened to Joe over there who got healed of some sort of serious heart condition? And I have a heart condition. So I could take what happened to Joe and say, do it again to me, Fred, or whatever my name is, right? Do it again. You did it there. Why would you not do it again? Why would you not do it here? So that principle is one of the most powerful principles that I've been walking in more now than ever. If I see a blessing, I see something happens in the church, I see a breakthrough, I'm going, okay, it must be time to reproduce that thing.
Yes.
And by doing that, you see, the thing is, if you believe that, wonder if the whole church believed that. Wonder if all of you believe it in all your heart, that if I have a guy coming up and giving a testimony about healing or something, that healing is ever bit as much for me as it is for him. Now, why would that be? Well, I don't know. It's pretty simple, actually. I barely, I proudly wear the badge of believing in healing, right?
Yes.
But it sometimes gets disconcerting, like if I have a knee problem that I've struggled with for 10 years, and then somebody wanders in the church and they get healed of a left knee problem, and I'm still got my knee problem, how do I react to that? Now, do you react to it? Well, I don't believe that. They've been praying over my knee. I think he's lying, or I don't think God heals today. Or why would God, then here's the worst one, why would he choose him and not me? What happened to me? Well, nothing happened to you. See, what happened is that if that person's healed of the very same thing you have and it depresses you, that is very stupid. Anybody that has parents, children, families, knows at Christmas, everybody gets something. It's the law of the jungle. Jungle families. And they, kids, they're all measuring it out, man. Christmas, they're all measuring it out. You know, Billy gets this, okay, what do I, and the parents are measuring it out because they don't want to listen to it, right? And so those deep rifts in families, there's that someone got something and the other one didn't. It causes pain for centuries. Some family lines, right? This is all really dumb living. What happens in a family is also in the family of God.
Yeah.
So instead of saying, you know, somebody gets healed of a heart condition and everybody's depressed about it. I never get healed. I never get healed. That should be the greatest joy in the whole place. Oh, man, do you know what God, the Father's doing? He's handing out heart healings. Okay, so that's a very powerful thing. So we talk about the memorial stones of God. Our memories are critically important to us and how we process those memories. And so I think then you have to have another thing you have to understand about a church. A church is not an organization only. It's a family. If it, all it is an organization, then you could kind of do that in any kind of setting, whatever, with very little. I mean, you could knock out hours off of our services. We're the such club, so okay, don't speak for more than 5 minutes, we'll do this, we got this thing going on, let's get out of here. You know, that's an organization. An organism or a living thing has a little different, where there's fathering and mothering and brothers and sisters and relatives and stuff is going on, then we rejoice with those that get a blessing.
Amen.
We weep with those that don't. But we also realize that if somebody got a blessing, maybe dad's giving out blessings today.
Yeah.
Because the cardinal rule in every family, if God gives something to Jimmy over here, Freddie needs something too, right? So miracles should cheer us up, should make us happy. Instead of depressing us like we walk out the door. The reason why they don't is because we don't understand memorial. We don't understand the principle of it, right? And so we look at these New Testament stories, and two memorial stones that always get heaven's attention when they occur are prayer and gifts to the poor.
Thank you, Lord.
At Caesarea, Acts 10, verse 1, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. At that time, that meant he was in Israel, and they feared the Hebrew God. In other words, they respected. There was something about the Hebrew God that they liked. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly.
Amen.
So he had two habits. Okay? Two memorial stones always get heaven's attention: prayer and gifts to the poor.
Thank you, Lord.
So, like, if you do that, that might be good.
Yeah.
If you pay attention to those things. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, who is Cornelius as I unwind this story? Who was Cornelius? Who was he? The first Gentile convert. There might have been others, but I mean, this one got the church's attention. This one was big. This one, they go, oh, we have to pay attention to this. We'd had some hints from Jesus already. You know, hanging around the Samaritans a little too long. You know, even responding to Gentiles' acts of faith. And it pulled a miracle out of God, out of Jesus, right? And some of Jesus' teaching, the breadth of it, you know, that he was teaching on, the whole world, you know. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to. So this is a Gentile. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers, and what? Gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. God remembers you when you pray and you give things to the poor. So, would that be a good idea?
Yes.
To pray? Maybe even before an election? Maybe to pray with your husband or your wife? Because
yes.
Something supernatural is happening. As we see in Jacob's life, as we see in the past, there is a memorial. There's something going up before the Lord. And in Jacob's case, what happened? He saw a ladder between heaven and earth. There's a ladder here. When you pray, a ladder comes. Access to heaven comes.
Yes.
And gifts to the poor. Access to heaven happens. Something happens different than what you did before. So we don't have to minister to the poor. We get to.
Amen.
Because with it is a blessing.
Amen.
The most amazing blessing. And most of us still aren't much in touch with that. And I try to get more in touch with it all the time and have to shake myself to remember. It's one of the greatest privileges on earth for me to help a person that's weak, that's homeless.
Yes.
But it's not easy. And it's not romantic. Yes. If it was romantic, it would be so much easier. The romance lasts about 5 minutes. And then you have to deal with this person. And homeless people, people that need things, they're not nice. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't, but lots of times they're in pain.
Yes.
Maybe there's some here. You're in pain. You don't understand what God's doing with you. You feel somehow like you're cursed or that maybe people have done you wrong or you just don't understand. But especially you wonder if anyone out there even cares anything for you, right? Which is the worst part of poverty, by the way. Nobody cares anything about me. I'm all alone. I'm out on the street. I'll tell you what, I just think that there's some growth that we need to do in this, but there's a very interesting thing here. There's a memorial offering. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering for God. So guess who remembers us?
The Lord.
Whew, that's pretty good.
Yeah.
So we don't have to do this. You don't have to pray. You don't have to give to the poor of the weak, but you get to.
Amen.
And I would say the whole community gets to. Sometimes I admire some of the secular California communities that we have that actually are paying more attention to this than the spiritual ones, than the churches are.
Yeah.
They may not do it with exactly the right motive, whatever, but I like the way they do it better than the way the church doesn't. So what happens if maybe the city's interested and the church is interested and they come together on it? Then what happens? That's a pretty good alliance. I can see a lot of bad ways where we wouldn't want to ally with a government, right?
Yeah.
But that's a good one.
Yeah.
So we've been doing that a little bit, huh, Janice? We've been learning how to do that. So we do our stuff, and then we understand the government a little bit and how they work and work together. So the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So this is a Gentile praying. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of the attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. All right? So then what happens? About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. That's interesting. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Amen. Which to that Jewish boy was a big shocker, man. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, the Spirit of God spoke to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" "We've come from Cornelius the centurion," they said, "and he's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests, which is a big deal right there. So he goes back to, so he follows him. And the Jewish guys don't, and the his leaders, they don't know what to think. He goes all the way to this place. And while he's speaking, while he's preaching the gospel, preaching to them, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished, this is verse 44, that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. You can see what's this going, where this is going. This gospel is for the Jews. We have this glorious heritage. We're going to be Christians. And all that follows, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we're best friends. The Gentiles? For they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've just received the Holy Spirit as we have. So we ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Wow. So this guy's praying, a Gentile who doesn't know God. And the angel says, "Your prayers have come up as a memorial before God and your generosity that you've been doing for all these people. You don't know me yet, but here I am. I'd like to introduce you, and I'm going to send my friend Peter to help you know." Now, the Jews went through a few things, gyrations, trying to figure all this out, but they realized that, hey, the gospel's now for the Gentiles. And here we sit. Here we sit. Jesus is very clear about the lifestyle and the legacy of prayer and generosity. So to understand God, it's really amazing, because prayer and generosity are the two things that help us recognize and get heaven's attention. They help us to understand. They are things that we can do to remember the Lord, and then the Lord shows us more. They're the delivery system for all kinds of grace. So you don't have to pray, you get to pray. And the more you learn how to be sort of an opportunist with regard to prayer, the more you're going to pray. Because when you see the mountains move and things change, and you see your first miracle, then you see another one, and then you see another one, and then you become kind of a maniac. You begin to pray over everything. I never have been able to help. God's never delivered me from my golf scores yet. I prayed so hard about my golf scores. So there's a few things like that that still, and I don't know what I need to fast and pray about it. I'm not sure. But I have a feeling God's not nearly as interested in golf as I am, so I'm kind of giving it up a little bit, right? But I do pray over stuff like that. I pray about everything. I do. How could you not? Look, it's all here. It's all here, more important. It's in the book. And it's everywhere. Everywhere. You want to change your life? Change your prayer. You want to change your life? Read your Bible that shows you how to pray. And look at every possible example you can think of. Every kind of business person, every kind of prophet, every kind of priest, every kind of person, young and old, Mary and Martha in the kitchen, talking about God, praying in the Messiah. Nobody else on the whole earth knows about it. This is the way the world runs. The real world. This other stuff is an illusion. It's very, very important. So Jesus is very clear about the legacy of prayer. He says this, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." What? Yeah. "Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So I can think of a few things, the United States of America, our neighborhood, your family needs to be loose, and I can think of a few things that need to be bound. And you wring your hands and cry out and worried about it and freaking out, but it's on your tongue. It's right here and in here. And you get a couple of people involved, and then it's even better. Again, so I don't know if you guys heard that a little bit. Just let me say it again, more clearly, okay? So whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose. Now, here's what I like to say. again.
Again.
Truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven.
Yes.
For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them.
Yes.
So every government of the world that's nasty and naughty and bad should be terrified of Christians. Because their prayers that agree with one another have the ability to bring down governments, to rearrange authorities. That's why countries in the Middle East are a little worried. They have a bigger problem. They're not worried enough. They don't understand the real problem. They're worried about Israel, maybe, or the big bad United States, whatever. They're worried about our missiles. What they should be worried about is all the Christians in their countries praying to bring the government down and praying a different change in their country to come to Christ. The country, the government doesn't even need to come down. Just honor the Lord. You'll do well. But in the meantime, all these people are agreeing. This is how Gentiles, this guy's praying, he's a Gentile. He doesn't know nothing from nothing. He's just praying and trying to be Jewish a little bit. And heaven heard it. Do you think that guy knew how to pray? Exactly? People think, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know. Look, it's very simple. Jesus, please help me here, 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 and here. Thank you very much. Now, it's a little more nuanced than that. You might put a little worship in it. You might put some relationship in it. Get to know him a little bit, because when you get to know him, guess what? You don't get less, you get more.
Yeah.
You just have to understand his ways. Like if one of your friends gets something and you need the same thing. So Christians even waste all their time worrying about the person who got the miracle and they didn't get nothing. Like kids at Christmas. Dumb, dumb, dumb. If he got it, why couldn't you get it? It's the law of the family, right? And Jesus put it in the book. If they got a healing, then as a matter of fact, if you take it a step further, which I've been doing a lot, if I see one person getting healed of anything, especially if it's something silver in my family, I'm going, hey, this is for us. Thank God. I have this testimony. That's why the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, right? But also the word of their testimony. Because the testimony inspires faith. Testimony means do it again here, Lord. Do it now. So what a lot of waste of time. Somebody gets healed and you're jealous because you've been sick. Like you should go, hallelujah, somebody got healed in the church. Hey. Pray for me now. So can you imagine what that thinking does, how it separates the church, how it causes the church to be so divided and discouraged? Yeah, they always get healed. Yeah, it always happens. Yeah, yeah. But God leaves me out every time. Wow. How is your faith going to grow in that kind of attitude? It just goes, and now the miracles happen, and you don't want to hear about the miracles. Matter of fact, I think it's probably the reason why a lot of denominations don't even believe in miracles anymore. They're like, they got so disappointed they relegated to the first century.
Yeah.
They cut it off. They said it's supposed to happen there, but it doesn't happen like that anymore because it didn't happen to us. They got a whole theology keeping people in bondage because it only is supposed to happen then. I can prove to you out of the Bible. Really? I don't know how you do that, but yeah, because and then they put this historical thing and this happened and and they just talk us out of miracles for today because that's only happened then. It was only for the apostles, the guys closest to the Lord. Nobody ever gets that close anymore. Matter of fact, there aren't any apostles anymore. Oh, really? There's no apostles anymore. I know people in the world that lead movements that are far past anything the apostles ever did on the earth, at least for their time. Of course, their seed they sowed went around the earth. One of them has 30,000 churches in 20 years.
Wow.
What do you do with that? He's shaking the whole regions and areas.
Yeah.
How do you do that? Because evidently, God's interested in the end time. He's interested in us. So miracles, and guess how it's happening? I told you on Easter. Here's how it happens. Somebody dies. The guy goes in to preach in the village. There's no Christians there, all Muslims. Somebody dies. His mother-in-law, to be exact. So he brings out his mother-in-law, dumps him right at his feet, and says, okay, if God still raised from the dead, raise my mother-in-law from the dead. The mother-in-law is raised from the dead. Guess what happens? The whole village comes to Christ. Not only the whole village, but the whole region. So, oh, shoo. That's for those guys out there, because they're just beginning to hear the gospel and they need that kind of power to grow. You know, they wouldn't accept it unless that happened. Not for us. We're kind of past all that. Like, who thinks of things like that? Who even thinks like this? This is nuts. We would rather to hold on to our secular, humanistic worldview, our smarts, our intelligence, our study, and not get healed than to admit that God still heals, God can still do it, and that God must have been, somebody's making a mistake, somebody's exaggerating by saying that there's resurrections from the dead and people healed of all kinds of things and limbs growing out and everything in other parts of the world. That's just for them, and we're not even sure if that's true because they're not very educated. We can't get a straight story. We don't know. And here's what I found out. People that have that attitude, when they go to the nations, God hides things from them. When they come in with that attitude, they don't see much. He hides it. It offends him. It offends his heart. Now, if they get lucky, maybe they get interrupted. So God does interrupt people, but it's amazing. So your testimonies of God are the gateway to your ministry. That's this Roman numeral 3. I'm about to be done here. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he is put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, then said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. Then Peter said, "You know, I don't got any silver or gold, but all I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Then all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wow. So this became the gateway to ministry, this story and other ones like it, to all of Israel, right? Jesus distinctly taught his disciples to remember the miracles of the past so that they'd be prepared for the miracles of the future. Your miracles are meant to be repeated. And we'll just read a couple more passages. Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They sat and discussed this among themselves. "It's because we didn't bring any bread." No. He'd already multiplied bread twice to thousands of people. So I'm just going to underline why this is such a big problem. We're all going, yes, yes, yes. And then something happens to us and we can't think of one good thing that's ever happened to us or one thing that's happened to anybody around us or that God would even be interested. That's just that person because they had more faith, or that's just that person because they were this or that. We can't think of something, right? So he says to them, like he's just done this, just in the pages before. He's just fed all these people. He just took a few loaves of bread and he fed them. He says, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" You see, that miracle was meant for them to understand that God could do it from them in their present situation. Well, there didn't seem to be enough bread, but they weren't making the extrapolation. And then we do it another way. No, that was just for the early church to get it blasted off. We're doing great now. How great are we doing? Oh, yes, we're doing great now. Gospel's everywhere. Oh, really? Really? "Or do the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls you gathered?" I mean, and the basketfuls gathered over is also interesting. He not only supplied the need, they had the stuff left over. "How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understand that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast, cheese, and the bread, but against the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which what he was saying to them is the unbelief, the hardness, the whole thing. Don't do that. Amen. If I did it for them, why wouldn't I do some bread for you? Is that just a special miracle for people that are special? Or maybe I'm just going to choose like the lottery today, right? This gets in the way. It's amazing. God's stories get in the way. How does that be? How could that be? So I'm just here to tell you, no matter how much disappointment, no matter how many discouragement, no matter what's happened, we've got to remember to take our God stories, listen to them, and then when we get them, to remember to give them away. Which brings me lastly here today to Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. I love these verses so much. It's an end time vision of the church, right? And it says here, they triumphed over him, that is the people of God, by the blood of the Lamb, and how they also, by the word of their testimony. So the testimony of someone getting healed, testimony of somebody getting saved, the testimony of God doing a major work in a city. Maybe you're in a city that doesn't have any believers. Maybe you're in a Muslim town or whatever, and you hear about another Muslim town that's completely saved now, which there exist those in the world today, right? And by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the sea and the earth, and goes on and on, right? But the key thing here is, the key thing is, they did not love their lives as much as to shrink from death, yes. They were fully committed, but they, by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb in the meantime. That's how they won, right? And ultimately, if they died, they were going to heaven and they're going to be with God forever. And so what are your God stories? Make sure you give them away to others and also pay attention to what's happening in your neighborhood and people around you. Pay attention. And if you're a church that believes these things, don't go like, well, that's just the church that believes all this. We're not sure if it's true or not. Oh my gosh, don't do that, especially if you need a miracle. And guess what? All these testimonies. What's one of our best places to see these testimonies? Amongst the poor. So you're going to find amongst the poor and our prayer life with each other. And all of this whole pulled together and you get a supernatural, miraculous church. We see things going on all over the place. And most of the problem has been in here and in between the ears. But not that God doesn't do it still, right? Amen. Let's all stand. Amen. So is anyone in this room that's been healed of cancer? How many of you? Just raise your hand. One, two, three, four. Who else? Anybody on this side? Not on this side. It's all on this side. Five. Six. Just the special side. Yeah, they're just the special side. So if you're sitting on this side, we'll pray for you if you got cancer. Over here, no way. You just sat on the wrong. Sorry, buddy. You just sat on the wrong side today. So could I have some of you who have been healed of cancer, you may need to go. But could at least a couple of you come up here and stand up here and pray for anybody else that would need to be healed of cancer? Could you just come? Just stand right here. It'd be great. And have you ever prayed for someone that had cancer and they got well? Anybody had that happen to them in the room? Then why don't you come up too? All right? And then why don't we also do this? Whoever, who here has been delivered from a heart condition? You are having a horrible time with your heart and you got healed. You come on up, wherever you are. Anybody? There are. You stand on this side. Heart conditions. Is there anyone that has, in the room, had arthritis? Which is really frustrating. And you've been healed of arthritis. Anybody been healed of arthritis in the room? Anybody have arthritis in the room? dumb question, right? Okay. All right. Also, somebody shout out to me another serious ailment that you may have had that was life-threatening, you got healed from. Anybody else in the room have had that happen to them? You had some kind of ailment, some kind of sickness that was life-threatening?
Depression.
Addiction. Addiction and depression. Come up. And addiction. And you mean to tell me in this room there's only one person who's been healed of addiction?
Depression.
No, this is addiction. And you're depression too. Who's been healed of an addiction? Go over there. Whoa, I got a whole row now. All right. So this room is full of healing now. Because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. These people have a testimony of healing. So it doesn't matter what you have today. I mentioned cancer, or those things, so if they're specific, you can come up to them. But these people have all been healed of something. So I highly recommend anybody needs healing today, this would be a good sermon time. This would be a great time to get healed of something. So just come on up and let them pray for you, all right? They've had a breakthrough, okay? If you want to pick a specific person out, just come on up.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions...